Now, good evening. And we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the reason why I'm reading this, I've been thinking about this for a while. I usually speak on a passage, and I find that generally easier. But in the last few years, as most of you know, we have had a lot of baptisms and a fair amount of people coming in the fellowship of the assembly. And so when that happens, we as elders have conversation with someone. And so when somebody wants to be baptized, we usually ask them if they can tell us how they came to know the Lord, how they got saved, and if they can tell us what baptism means. And then when people want to come in fellowship, we ask some questions as well. Now, I found, and this is mostly with young people, and that is understandable to a large degree, because they have to learn this, that it seems difficult for a lot of people to articulate in words what they believe. To articulate in words what they believe. To express truth in words. And of course, when you're young, that is something you have to learn. And so, in the context of that, I've been thinking a lot about the truth in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. It's an easy reference to keep in mind. 2, 2, and 2. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And this is what it says. And the things that you have heard from me, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul speaking, the things that you, that is Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here you have four generations. There's Paul. He passes on this truth to Timothy. Timothy is to pass it on to faithful men. And these faithful men, in turn, are supposed to commit it or teach others also. That is, others, other Christians. And so, there's four generations here. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a teacher. And that is certainly true. That could be true. Not everybody is a teacher. And so, I think the direct context here, when it says, Timothy is to commit these things to faithful men who are apt to teach. This is the same word as found in 1 Timothy 3 in relation to elders who are to be apt to teach. It says here, who will be able to teach others also. That is, men who are apt to teach. So that is, of course, not everybody's gift. However, that doesn't mean that anybody who is not a teacher is off the hook. And I first want to show you this, so let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we see the precedent of that already in the Old Testament. And then we'll also turn to another passage in Hebrews. And then I will come back to the Timothy epistles. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're actually reading that with my family right now, so it's fresh, we just read these chapters. And so I came across, and that just kind of brought it home even more what I had, the thoughts I had in my mind. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, this is Moses speaking, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then chapter 5, verse 31. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. So this is what God is saying to Moses, which you, Moses, shall teach the Israelites. Then chapter 6, verse 4. Now this is what we are about to read now, is the great confession of Israel, which is called sometimes called Shema Yisrael, which is Hear, O Israel. This is the confession of the Jew of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have entrusted your word, your truth, to us in a world that is so full of contradicting voices and the lies of Satan. Father, we thank you that we have your word as a lamp for our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, we pray that you may help us to walk by it and to also teach these things to the next generation. And Father, we pray that you may help us tonight. We pray that the Lord Jesus may be honored in what is said tonight, and that each one here may be edified. We ask you these things and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So here in the Old Testament, we already see that God passes on to Moses the commandments, the law. He's on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and he receives there the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments as well. And then Moses is supposed to teach the people. Now, how that happened, I mean, one man cannot teach a million people, but he most likely taught the leaders of the people, and they would teach, somehow it came to the people. And then what were the people supposed to do is to teach their children, and we even read your grandchildren. So here you have Moses. He receives it from the Lord. He's supposed to teach the people, and the people are supposed to teach their children and their grandchildren. So that's four generations, right? Four generations. So this principle is already found in the Old Testament. Now what happened? What happened with the Jews? The first few generations, I believe that happened. It says in Joshua that all the men that came out of Egypt, that came out through the Jordan River, they lived for a long time and everything went well until those men died. And what happened? The people stopped teaching their children. The people stopped teaching their children and grandchildren. And they started to listen to the voices of the Canaanites and all the other nations around them. And what happened? The people went astray. What has happened in this country and many other Western countries? There are many churches today who are liberal today, and at one point they were teaching the Word of God. We are very familiar with that. Many people today have had forefathers that were Christians. What happened? They started diluting the Word of God. They stopped teaching the people, and in turn, the people stopped teaching their children. It's very simple. It's just a repetition of history. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And you might say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament you just read, but, you know, what about the New Testament? Hebrews 5. Now, in Hebrews 5, the Lord, whoever wrote Hebrews, probably Paul, he's writing there about the Lord Jesus as being the high priest and how wonderful that is and so on. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 12, he suddenly changes his tune a bit and then he says, he gives them an exhortation. And this is what he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice what he says. For by this time you ought to be teachers. Who is he saying this to? The Hebrews. Now you might say, well, that just probably means a few people. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that you have to be a teacher able to stand up here and teach. That's not what it means. But doesn't it mean, just like today, we are supposed to teach our children, teach them, that you're able to articulate truth, what you know, what you have learned, to be able to pass it on to your children and your grandchildren. And to me, that's very clear. And the Hebrew Christians, they were lacking. You know, we sometimes have a tendency to, and that is good when you preach the gospel, to keep it simple. You don't want to complicate it. But that's not where you should stay. Once you get saved, we should go on. That's what it says in the next chapter of Hebrews chapter 6. To go on to perfection, to completeness. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3. You are carnal. You're babes. You're not growing. We need to keep on. You know, it's amazing. People can go to school and learn the most difficult things. Learn to be a nurse. Learn to be a doctor. I'm pretty sure when you take those courses, you have to read some pretty hard and difficult things. And when it comes to learning the Bible, we only want to keep it simple. Now, I'm not saying you should never keep it simple for those who are not saved. But if you have been saved for 10, 20 years, and all you can say, I'm so glad I'm saved, and you know nothing else beside it, there's something wrong there. The Lord wants us to grow in our faith. And he wants us to be able to pass on what we have learned to the next generation. So let's turn back to 1 and 2 Timothy. And I want to point out something that I really enjoyed. I'd never really seen that before. Because I want to keep learning. I don't want to stop learning. And it's something that really spoke to me. from the Timothy epistles. And that is the idea of the deposit that has been given to us. And what is that deposit? Something has been deposited to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus. And we are to pass that deposit on. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 1. And I just, I'll just here and there, I'll read some verses. So 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment, so here is the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the commandment, that's in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. The purpose of the commandment is not to fill your mind with all kinds of knowledge. That's as useful as that is. But the purpose of the commandment, sometimes you might wonder, what is the use of reading the Bible, of learning the Bible? The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Then down to verse 10 at the end, it says, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel, or the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, or which was entrusted to me. Entrusted to me. Now, this is a very interesting word. This word for committed to my trust. Something, it's actually in some ways that this word for committed to my trust or entrusted, it's actually the same word as the word faith. See, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus. You lay your whole weight on Him. You say, I am the sinner. I deserve to be punished for my sins, but I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a mental assent, but you entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus who died for us, who took my sins in His body on the tree, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You entrust yourself to Him. That's really the gospel. But here it's the other way around. See, Paul, he got saved too, and we got saved. And what does the Lord do? He entrusts the gospel to the apostle Paul. And he says, I want you to take that deposit. And we will see that in a minute where that word occurs. I want you to take that thing that you have trusted for your salvation. I now entrust that message to you, and you are supposed to do something with that. Now, before we can do that, you first need to know what kind of a treasure that actually is that you are entrusted with. It is the gospel. I know, like, I think the ESV says, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That's actually how it should be translated. Not just the glorious gospel, but the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That's quite a message. See, the gospel is more than an appeal to the conscience and the heart. We often say, and sometimes hear it, well, they don't preach the gospel very much. And what they mean by that is, we don't have too often a message of, they don't have too often a message of appeal to the conscience and the heart for sinners. Now, we need to preach that. We need to preach that. But the gospel is a lot more. The gospel is the good news about the glory of the blessed God. So the word gospel, good news, in its widest sense, is the total revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is a message of the glory of God, of the blessed God, or the happy God. That's how it says in some translations, at least in Dutch. The gelukkige God, if you know that. But the blessed God, the happy God, there's blessing with God. And if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are blessed. And you have then been entrusted with a message to pass that on to others. The message of the glory of the blessed God. Now turn then to verse 18. In verse 18 it says, this charge, I believe that refers back to verse 3, where Paul had said that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And in other words, this charge I commit to you. That is, Timothy is charged with this deposit. And this is the word deposit. This charge I commit to you. Or the word I commit, I deposit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So part of, see here, Timothy, he gets entrusted with a deposit. He has a responsibility. And part of that deposit, and we will see some other things about this in these Timothy epistles, he is to make sure that no false doctrine is being taught in Ephesus, verse 3 of the same chapter, and he is supposed to make sure that only right doctrine is being preached, which leads to godly edification. Now, of course, you can't always stop everything, but we as Christians, and especially leaders in the church and teachers, but for that matter, any person who is saved, we have the gospel entrusted to us. And we are to make sure that when we pass that on, that we pass that on the way it was given to us. Scripture. Scripture. We are entrusted with a precious deposit. And so Timothy is entrusted with that as well. Now turn to chapter 6, verse 20. And then this is how the Apostle Paul ends the first epistle. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, or guard the deposit committed to you. Guard the deposit committed to you, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Now, what are some of the present-day contradictions and idle babblings? Well, I'll tell you one thing that I believe is profane and idle babblings, conspiracy theories of the wildest kind. What does it matter whether there are underground cities in the United States, as some say, or whether the Illuminati has control of the world? What difference does that make? Is that true? Who knows? Who knows? What difference does it make? And there are many Christians today, or professing Christians today, that are occupied with things that absolutely don't make any difference. It doesn't change anything on the Great Commission. Idle babblings, things that do not edify the Christian. So how do you know one way in which something is true? Does it edify the Christian? Does it build him up in his most holy faith? Does it draw the heart to the Lord Jesus? Does it glorify Him? Does it measure up with Scripture? Is this doctrine which is being preached, is that in keeping with the whole of Scripture? When somebody comes to you, it's not just important that something seems to line up with one verse, but does it line up with the whole scope of Scripture? But in order to know this, you need to know the Scriptures. And so there is a danger for us as Christians to become reactionary in our theology. You say, well, what do you mean by that? If we do not study the Scriptures and we only study something when we have a problem, and then we quickly go to the internet and we look up half a page how to answer this particular question, and then we say those answers, but we actually do not know the whole doctrine behind it. We do not see the best way to combat error is to know the truth. For example, people that have to find out counterfeit money, they don't know anything about the counterfeit money, but they know everything about the real money. That's the way. You don't have to know about, the sheep don't have to know about all the other false shepherds. They only have to know the good shepherd. And that's the most important thing. And so it is with the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. I hear it all the time. I'm not a reader. And every time I hear it, here we go again, I'm thinking. Here we go again. I really believe what Rob Bellier always says, if you don't read, you don't learn. I really believe that. Because if you, you know, this was not given in pictures. This is not a picture book. It's in words. It's letters you have to read. Did you ever think why that is? Why didn't God give us pictures? He gave us letters to read, words to read. So don't tell me I'm not a reader, and just like I'm a man, I'm not a woman. I mean, listen, you can learn it. Apply, we need to apply ourselves to read the Word of God. It takes discipline. Now, I know not everybody's the same. Some people need to listen. You can do a lot of audio learning nowadays too. That's good too. And everybody learns in a different way. I understand that. But God has given us His Word in writing. And so we need to be familiar. We need to learn the Scriptures. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I mean, before I came here yesterday, I had so much on my mind, and you have to reduce it down to be able to say it in about 40 minutes, right? So I have to contain myself here. So 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, if you have an ESV, I think it says in the ESV, what has been entrusted to me. So instead of saying that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, it says that he is able to keep what has been entrusted to me. Am I correct? Is that what it says in the ESV? Yeah? Okay, so I'll come back on that in a minute. Verse 13, hold fast a pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then chapter 2. Now let's first say something about chapter 1 there. Okay. So here we find in verse 12 that Paul says, for this reason, that is for the gospel, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So the question is this about something that has been committed to Paul? That it's the same word again, it's deposited, that has been deposited to him. This is the way the ESV translates it. Or is it something that I have deposited, that Paul can say, I have deposited to the Lord Jesus? And that sounds like a contradiction there, but, you know, actually I believe both are true. And I'll explain it to you. I already alluded to that a little earlier. It's the same gospel that was entrusted to the Apostle Paul. It's the same gospel that makes him to be entrusted to the Lord Jesus. It's the same message. You see, that word that is used there for deposit, it's the word that is used in the Greek, the Greek word that was used. If you wanted to, if you had something and deposit something precious, whether it was money or goods or something, and you wanted to make sure that nobody would steal it, you could take it to a temple in the Greek world. You would be the most sure that it would be there when you came back. You could bank on it. It's like a bank deposit. And so Paul, I believe, Paul has been entrusted with the gospel. And he is about to suffer a martyr's death. A martyr's death. What is going to happen with my deposit that I has been entrusted to me? He sees dangers all over the place. Dangers attacking the gospel. False teachers coming up. What is going to happen when I'm gone? And then he suddenly realizes, it's this gospel through which I'm saved. I can entrust what has been entrusted to me. I can entrust it to the Lord Jesus. And it's this same gospel through which I'm saved myself. As we sing in the song, in a hymn, I know whom I have believed. He was assured of it, persuaded, assured of it. It's this same gospel, the power of God unto salvation, that was entrusted to the Apostle Paul. It's that same gospel that saves me. And when you come, you know, maybe the sometimes older believers are very concerned, and sometimes rightly so, about the future of those people, of the church, they're leaving behind. What's going to happen? They see things happening that concerns them. That concerns them. And that's understandable. I can understand that. I feel that too. And I'm not an old guy. I'm not like not as old as some folks sitting on this side. Name no names, but I'm not 20 either. So I'll just say I'm somewhere in between. But Paul, he is rejoicing in this fact, for I know whom I have believed. Not what I have believed. It's ultimately we believe in a person. This person is about the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, or I'm assured of it, that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And he is also able to keep what he has committed to me until that day, that is, until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now, that word for pattern there is a sketch or outline. And this kind of starts telling us a little bit. See, Paul had taught Timothy. And Timothy is to have an outline in his mind, in his head, of what he has been taught. If we want to be able to pass it on to others, we need to somehow, we have heard it, and now before we can pass it on, we have to be able to articulate truth. And then you have to be able to outline it or sketch it in your mind, to be able to articulate it. And we will come back on that in a minute. But for now, he says in verse 14, that good thing which was committed or entrusted to you, that is, deposited to you. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We read in chapter 6, verse 20 of the previous book, guard what was committed to your trust. How do we do that? Through the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this in our own strength. It is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit together. The Word of God is what is has to be illuminated on your mind through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates the Word. And he says, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. If you're not saved, you cannot keep this deposit. You don't even have this deposit. And so, this is what Timothy is being told. But now we go to chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong or be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. This could also be translated. The farmer must first be working hard before partaking of the crops. The emphasis in that verse is on hard working. Consider what I say, verse 7, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So not only is Timothy exhorted to guard what was entrusted to him. That's where it starts. You have to guard it. How do you do that? You have to be assured of it. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, the word that came to you came not only in words, but also in our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. What we believe, are you sure of it? If we want to pass it on to our children, or as Paul did, he writes about Timothy, that Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, but he never said he had a godly father. Maybe there's somebody here, and you did not have a godly father. There's many. I actually just read a book about the importance of fathers. It's actually called The Faith of the Fatherless. Anyway, that's another story. But Scripture doesn't record that he had a godly father. And so what did Paul do? He became a father to Timothy. Now, when he first met Timothy in the book of Acts, we just had it in our... that's in chapter 16, I think. He was probably around 20 years old. So this is about 15 years later when he writes these epistles. So Timothy had to be in his 30s at this point in time. He's still a young man. That's what it says in chapter 4. Let no man despise your youth. So when you're in your 30s, just like Trevor said this morning, you're a young man. Okay? You're not an old guy. You're young. And so, Paul was a father to Timothy. And so, to be assured of it, you need to be sure of it. And you need to study the Word of God, as it says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. ESV says, immerse yourself, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Immerse yourselves in the Scriptures. Are you doing that? I challenge you. I challenge you to immerse yourself in the Scriptures. Not just study when you have to preach. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures. You know what? It's a great thing if you can go to Bible school for a year. But the problem with that is, you have taken time off of everything else, and you study for a year. Now, I'm telling you, that can be a wonderful thing. I never did it, but it can be a wonderful thing. But the thing is this, and this is what you don't learn in Bible school. When you come back from Bible school, and you get integrated again in the regular life where you work, and you do your things, and you spend time with your family, you have to find a way to study the Bible when you're doing all these other things as well. And that takes discipline. It's easy when you go to Bible school and you have nothing else to do there than study the Bible. And it's a great opportunity. I don't deny that at all. Not a thing. If you have that opportunity, that's wonderful. But it is dangerous. There is a danger that when you have gone to Bible school, now you come back, you fall back in the life you had before, that you have never learned to discipline yourself, to take time to study the Scriptures, to read the Word of God. What does it mean? I've been reading Romans for years, and I'm just going to the next chapter because I got to read that Bible in 1 year. Sorry, folks, but I think it's way better if you stick on a certain book and you just spend time on it and find out what it means. I'm not saying never read the Bible in a year. That can be good. But it's not about how much you read, but do you understand what you're reading? Apply yourself to the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures. And then another thing is, we need to give ourselves entirely to them, and also to take heed to ourselves. Purity. Keep your mind pure. That means that certain things you will not do. Or you say, well, what's wrong with that? Listen, that question the Christian should not ask. What's wrong with it? How is it profitable? Does it profit? Is it going to advance God's interests? It's not about is it lawful, is it profitable? That's the question in the New Testament. Don't be a legalist. Don't say it's nothing wrong with it. You can be a legalist and be very liberal, you know that? Because you judge everything by the standard of whether it is lawful or not. We need to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures. Look for purity in your life. Make steps in your life that separate you from sin, from things that will lead you astray. That means you have to sometimes give up things. You know, I used to be really involved into soccer. But there is a point where soccer becomes being a sucker. And golfing can turn into goofing if you do too much of it. I'm serious. You got to let things go. You make sacrifices. And so, what can we do to pass it on to the next generation is to be an example. That's another thing that was said in 1 Timothy 4. Be an example. When it comes to your children, you can say all you want, but if you're not an example, they're going to follow your example, not what you say. We need to be an example. Pass it on to the next generation. Make that the object of your life. You know, and Paul uses three pictures from daily life. The picture of a soldier, and the key thought there is, he doesn't get entangled in civilian life. verse 4 of chapter 2. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. That doesn't mean you're not working or not looking after your family, because he says very clearly in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that if you don't look after your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So we are to look after our family. But that's not the object of our life, to make money, like we heard this morning. The object of our life is God's interest, the things of the Lord Jesus, not our interests, not the world. The second thing is, we are to compete, using the picture of athletics, of sports, we are to compete according to the rules. Don't change the word of God. The word of God we cannot change. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. We are to pass on, not to change it, not to do anything else with it, than to pass it on, what we have been entrusted to us. And then the third one is the idea of the farmer. You first have to work hard before you see results. Very understandable. We can relate to those things. And then he says, consider what I say. Think about these things. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Meditation on the scriptures. Meditation. Taking the time to be quiet before the Lord. Do we do that? Taking time to be quiet before the Lord. And if we do that, we can pass it on to the next generation. Now, there's no guarantee that your children will be saved. But as far as it depends on me, it is my responsibility as a father to pass on the truth to my children and to the next generation and to those that we come in contact with, unbelievers but also believers, that the torch of the testimony might be carried on to the next generation. May that be our desire. It starts in your heart, as we read in Deuteronomy. These words shall be in your heart. And that's really where the question boils down to. You know, somebody might be here and go back with guilty feeling. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, is the word of God, is that desire in your heart to honor God, to live for him? Listen, 100 years from now, we're not going to be here, none of us. And as a matter of fact, most of us will be gone a long time before that. What does it matter what we do 100 years? Sports, entertainment, making millions of dollars. It makes no sense to put all your effort in that. How does that make you any different than the world? We are to live for him, for Christ. And if we are gone and our little time on earth is done and the Lord hasn't come, have we left something for the next generation? What's this assembly going to look like 30 years from now? Is it going to be a liberal church? Isn't that something we should think about? That's important. The Lord, you say, well, the Lord will have come. I hope so. But there's no guarantee. We don't know when the Lord is coming. We are to invest in the next generation. And fathers, and mothers too, fathers are supposed to teach their children, not the church. Now, that can happen. I'm not saying that can happen. But I believe that children's ministry, young people's ministry's focus should be on those who do not have fathers and mothers that can teach them the word, can teach them the gospel. But when it comes to the Christian children, the responsibility lies on the shoulders of parents. Not on the church, not on the school, not on Sunday school or whatever else. Parents, fathers in particular. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And Father, how blessed we are today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that there is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can also commit to him what our future, whatever we have been entrusted with, we can commit to him as well. And Father, we thank you for the glorious message of the gospel. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus is coming. We thank you that that day is coming when we shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We thank you that the doctrine of the gospel is the doctrine according to godliness. And godliness is personified in the Lord Jesus himself. Father, we thank you for this. Pray that you may be with us tonight, the rest of the evening, and we ask you these things and give you thanks. In his name, amen.